Open your Bible, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. How many of the men who are in here today who are preachers would like to be able to preach better than you preach right now? Would you raise your hand? I think when I thought about that question, I thought everybody would say yes to that. Everybody wants to preach better. But my question to you today is, why do you want to preach better? Why do you want to be a better preacher? It's one thing to say, I want to be a better preacher, I want to preach better, but we need to question ourselves, and we need to judge ourselves and ask why. If you want to be a better preacher because you want to speak, you know, on some big lectureship somewhere, or you want to preach for a large church, or you want to have your name up in lights on the marquee, and you want everybody in the brotherhood to know who you are, that's the wrong motivation for wanting to be a better preacher. We have already too many preachers like that in our brotherhood. Too many preachers who want to be known, who want to have their name in lights. People who want to speak on the big lectureships. We've got enough of that. We need men who want to be better preachers because they understand the command of God and they want to fulfill that command of God. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to read a passage that all of you are familiar with. Paul said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God. That word solemnly, that phrase solemnly charge you, the Greek there is dia martyromai. Martyromai means to utter an honorable testimony. Dia means through. And here's what Paul is saying in that passage, that it is through God that you as a preacher are to utter an honorable testimony. Too many times we don't utter testimonies that are honorable. And so I'm asking you, is your preaching honorable? Do you want to be a better preacher because you want to be honorable? And when Paul says, I solemnly charge you, what he is saying is, in the presence of God, I charge you with all solemnity. And I don't believe when Paul says, I solemnly charge in the presence of God, preach the word. I don't think Paul is saying that his charge is in the presence of God. I think he is saying that our preaching is in the presence of God. And so first of all, we need to raise the question to ourselves, why do we want to be better preachers? And what I would like to do in the time that we have together in these two sessions today is to give you 12 thoughts about being a better preacher. And I want to say about this that if our preaching is to help other people grow in Christ, if our preaching is to help people become children of God, if our preaching is to use Paul's terminology in Ephesians chapter 4 to equip the saints, if that is our focus and that is our goal, then we will become better preachers. We ought to be a better preacher this Sunday than we were last Sunday. This is not something that we say, someday I hope to be a better preacher. I ought to be a better preacher every time I stand up because, you see, I'm doing this in the presence of God. And when I understand that what I'm doing is in the presence of God, it will help me want to be better. So number one, I've got 12 of these, and I'll try to do 6 in this session and 6 in the afternoon section. Number one, remember your primary audience. And so we've already talked about, remember your primary audience. I don't know how you feel about when you stand before a group of people and preach. I remember when I first started preaching, I was scared to death. My knees would be shaking together. And I would talk so fast that I don't think I would get the point across. And I remember the first sermon that I ever preached. I was 13 years old, away from the home congregation. And I had worked on this sermon and worked on this sermon, and I talked to my dad. I said, Dad, how long should I preach? This was my first sermon. How long should I preach? He said, you ought to preach about 20 or 25 minutes. Well, I thought that's a good goal. So I studied this sermon, and the sermon was called, What Will You Do With Jesus? And I thought, I need to preach that sermon every year. What will you do with Jesus? Because sometimes the ideas change as you grow a little bit older. But I had worked on that sermon. I had it down to about 25 minutes. And I got up that Sunday, and I was so nervous, and I was shaking so much that I preached that sermon in 7 minutes. And I didn't know what to do. So I said to my dad, what am I supposed to do if I get through early? He says, sit down. The people will love you. Now, I preach in Lewisville, Texas. This Sunday, we'll have about 800 people present at the service. And if I preach 7 minutes, they'll think that I have lost my mind completely, right? So I don't do that anymore. But here's the thought. I'm still nervous when I stand before people. I still have a little bit of a sense of tentativeness, because I've come to understand that what this is all about is not about me and it's not about these people. It's about God. And while we want to present a life-changing message, our first audience is always God. And we are seeking to please Him. Paul said, do we seek to please men or God? And if you want to please men with your preaching will never be what God would want it to be. If you seek to please God, you will always become better in your preaching. And so every time I stand before an audience of people, I have this fear that swells up in my heart, because I know I'm standing before the God of the universe, and I'm speaking His word, and I'm speaking it to Him. So don't ever forget who the primary audience is. And the other people, one writer said years ago that when you preach, that the people who are listening, they're along for the ride. And they're kind of overhearing the message that you proclaim. And if you've studied the Word of God and you've studied your lesson and you're prepared to teach and preach the Word of God, then people will get what you're trying to say. And so number one, make sure that you remember your audience. Number one, remember your audience. And number two, find your strengths and focus on your own strengths. The idea here is, if you want to be a better preacher, don't try to be somebody else. I would plead with you, don't stand up Sunday just because you thought it was tremendous and try to preach like Mike Vestal did this morning. Number one, you'll hurt yourself. So don't try to do that. Don't try to be somebody that you are not. Be the person you are. When I was a young preacher, I had grown up hearing my dad preach, and I'd grown up hearing Brother Winford Clark preach, and I'd grown up hearing Wendell Winkler preach, and I remember, first of all, I wanted to preach just like Brother Winkler. I thought, man, if I could preach like Brother Winkler, if I could preach those sermons like he does, that would be great. You need to be who you are, and you need to find your own strengths. And when we talk about strengths and weaknesses, we're even talking about the methodology that we use. So Brother Jay Lockhart stands up before an audience and he preaches without ever looking at a note. Doesn't that just make you sick, kind of? that he can stand there, and this guy's about 75 years old, and his mind is as sharp as any 20-year-old I know, and he never looks at a note when he preaches the Word of God. And if you have a strength there, that would be tremendous. We had a teacher at Freed Hardeman, Michael, remember? Brother Winford Claiborne, and some of you knew Brother Claiborne. And Brother Claiborne, he preached, every time he's preached, he read from a manuscript. And he read the entire manuscript. I remember one time Brother Claiborne was speaking at the church where I was preaching. We had him for a meeting, and he came, and he had a big box of books that he had in his trunk. And I went outside. He was staying in our home, and I went outside, and I said, can I help you with these books? And he said, sure. And I grabbed this big box of books, and I said, Brother Claiborne, you bring these to sell this week? And he said, no, I brought them to read this week. And he would sit in the chair and have a stack of about 10 books beside him. And he taught me how to read. I knew how to read, but he taught me he taught me how to read, you know, like a preacher should read. And he would read for about an hour from one book and lay it down. And he would pick up another book and read about an hour from that book. And he did that the entire week. And Brother Claiborne preached from a full manuscript. And I asked him one time, Brother Claiborne, why do you preach from a manuscript like this? And he said, because I have studied and studied and studied, and I've written down everything that I need to say, and I don't want to leave anything out. My mind is not as sharp. I don't want to leave anything out, and I don't want to miss any points. And if it was worth putting in the notes, it's worth making sure that the people get it. Look, whatever your strengths are, you may preach from just a brief outline, a sketch outline. You may preach from a manuscript. You may preach from memory with no notes. Find your own strengths and use your strengths. You be who you are and don't try to become somebody else. So you figure out what your strengths are and you build on your strengths. Now, one of the questions that we're asked sometimes is, how do I find out what my strengths are as I preach? Well, you need to get some people to help you. You need to ask some people, you know, what do you think I do right? And what do you think I do wrong? If you want to get an unbiased opinion, if you want to get an unbiased opinion, you might not want to ask your wife. She can't always be unbiased because she's going to either tell you you're the greatest preacher she's ever heard or some other lie like that. Jay Lockhart said that when he and his wife, they made a decision that when they get in the car on Sunday after church, that he would never speak on the way home until she said something first. And he said, we've had some long rides home. But ask somebody, you know, what am I doing that you think I should build on? What do you think I need to do better? Look, if you try to figure all of this out by yourself, if you don't ask other people and get input from other people, and by the way, especially you young guys, you will get input from other people, sometimes whether you want it or not. And I remember in Montgomery, Alabama, I was 23 years old, and I was preaching at the college church there on the campus of Alabama Christian. And there was a man who had been a preacher. He was retired. And the first Sunday I preached, he came out and he handed me a note. And he said to me, you missed a reference today. I wanted you to get that correct. And I thought, well, that was kind. I appreciate that. Well, the next, that Sunday night, he came out and he handed me a note. And he said, you mispronounced this word today. And I thought, well, that was kind. And after about 6 years, I wasn't so, you know, didn't feel so good about that. And then after a few years, an old retired preacher came in, and I thought, I'm glad to have a different retired preacher here. And he came out one day, and he had a note, and I thought, oh, no. And he said, I just want you to know, I took some notes on your sermon. I think it'll help me. I thought, man, that is so good to hear, right? So yeah. There will be people who will help you, and they'll give you advice whether you want it or not, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing to take advice from critics sometimes, right? Because, we want to just kind of shove them aside and say, I'm not going to listen to you because I don't like what you have to say. But we can, if our heart and our attitude is that we can learn from everybody, then we'll be better. Number three. If you want to be a better preacher, you need to get into the habit of practicing what you preach. You need to practice what you preach. Look, people in our congregations, in local church work, our life is an open book. And it's not just, you're not just the guy who stands up there behind the pulpit and nobody knows anything about you and nobody knows who you are. And if, by the way, if that's who you are, you're doing it all wrong, because we need to be involved in the lives of people. Francis of Assisi said, it is no use walking anywhere to preach unless we preach as we walk. Now think about that. It's no use walking anywhere to preach unless we preach as we walk. Now the young people will say, we're supposed to walk the talk. We're supposed to live like we preach. And the Bible is very clear about that, that we are to be the right kind of examples to younger people, that we are to be the right kind of examples to the people of the world, that we are to be the right kind of examples to the church. And so make sure that you are practicing what you preach. One of the things in graduate school that Brother Winkler did was he gave us a list of 50 topics. And he said that every year he would take that list and he would go through and he would see how many sermons he had preached on each one of those topics on that list. And he said as he went through that list at the end of the year, what he tried to do was to determine if he was practicing these principles as well as preaching these principles. So it's one thing to stand up and tell people, here's how you need to live, here's what you need to do, here's the kind of husband you need to be, the kind of father you need to be, the kind of man of God you need to be, and it's another thing to put into practice the things that you say. So make sure in your life that you are practicing what you preach. Number four, if you want to be a better preacher, make sure you know the world in which you live. When I talk about the world in which you live, I mean specifically the community where you live, the world in which you live. In 1994, I was sitting in my office talking to a preacher in Alabama. We were talking about a meeting that I was supposed to hold in the next few years. And while we were on the phone, I was in my office. The secretary came and knocked on the door in Oklahoma City, and she said, there has been a large explosion downtown. And we don't know what's going on, but one of the government buildings has been blown up in downtown Oklahoma City. Well, we turned the news on and we watched and we saw that the Murrah Federal Building had been blown apart. And we immediately began to call people in the congregation who we knew worked in that building. We had a couple of guys who were who worked for the government in that building. We had a banker who worked in that building. We had a couple of lawyers who worked in that building. And we called everybody that we knew, and we thought everybody was safe. So I went back to work, and in the next few minutes, the secretary knocked on the door and said, Richard Walton is on the phone. He needs to speak with you. And so I got on the phone, and Richard said, Jeff, Susan has stopped by the Federal Credit Union in the Murrah Federal Building at 9 o'clock this morning on her way to take a class in sign language at Oklahoma State in Oklahoma City, and I can't locate her. I don't know where she is, and I don't know what's going to happen. So I went to his office, and Richard and I went downtown. We went to all the hospitals. We couldn't find her. We went to the First Christian Church in downtown Oklahoma City where they were receiving the names of the people that they knew had been killed in this explosion. We looked on the list. Her name was not on the list. We spent all day, Richard and I did, going from place to place, trying to find out where she was, and we never could find her. It was on a Wednesday night, and that night our elders decided to cancel our classes and hold a prayer service for all of those people involved, and specifically for Susan Walton. And I was sitting on the front row about where Wayne is sitting, and one of the deacons came and tapped me on the shoulder and said, Richard Walton is on the phone. And I got on the phone, and he said, we found her. She's in Presbyterian Hospital. They don't know that they don't think she's going to live. Well, the way they found her was they had her already in bandages, all wrapped up, and she could not speak. But she was doing sign language, and all of the doctors thought she was delirious. And one of the nurses says she's trying to sign something. And she signed her husband's telephone number and got a hold of him. And after church, the elders and I went there, and we spent the night there. Three times, doctors came out and said she's not going to live. 38 surgeries later, she lived, and she is doing fine today. That Sunday, the world had come to Oklahoma City. I mean, literally, the world had come. Reporters from all over the world. A camera set up all over the place. I received a call from a news reporter in Shreveport, Louisiana, said, we're doing a five-part story on religion. Could we come to your service and be there that day and record your service? And could we interview some of your church folks? And we said, certainly, you can do that. A writer from the Chicago Tribune was there. The story in Shreveport was picked up by CNN. We were on CNN. And here's my point of all of this. What if I would have stood up that Sunday and I would have said, we're continuing today our four-part series on the role and qualifications of elders. And today I'm going to talk about what the Bible says about the kind of man an elder should be. Brothers, there are times in the life of our world that we need to set aside everything that we're doing and focus on that. Do you know what kind of idiot I would have looked like if I would have done that? I mean, everybody in the world knows what's going on, and the preacher's up there talking about the role of elders. Nothing wrong with that, of course. We ought to do that probably more often. But nobody will, you need to know what's going on in your world. Brother Winkler used to tell us, every week when you study, you ought to study your lesson with a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. And he said, every day I read two newspapers. I read a local paper and I read a national paper. We have access to everything that is going on in the world. And there will be events and circumstances that will occur in your community, in your area, that need attention. Now look, we have to be careful, because you can go overboard with anything, right? You don't need to preach about the local parade coming up, you know. You don't have to talk about everything in the community. But when the whole world is focused on something, we have an opportunity. I remember asking Brother Ramsey when he was preaching in a meeting in North Alabama when I was a young preacher, and I was kind of didn't know about what to do. I said, "Brother Ramsey, do you preach on Jesus on Christmas? Do you preach on the birth of Christ?" And I kind of was doing an informal survey with a number of preachers. He said, "Of course I do." I said, "Do you preach on the death and resurrection of Jesus at Easter?" And he said, "Of course I do." He said, "Jeff, everybody there on that day, no matter what they tell you, they're thinking about the birth of Jesus. You better tell them about Jesus." Right? So there are times that we need to know what is going on in the world. And we will be better if we are aware of what is going on in the world and we are willing to talk about that from time to time. Number five. You'll be a better preacher when you preach through your pain. You'll preach through your pain. I don't know every man in this room, and I don't know everything about your life, but I know that you've been through some pain in your life. I don't know what that pain is, and I can tell you about the pain I've been through, and I'll put my story up against yours, I promise you. But all of us have been through pain. And we become better when we're willing to preach through our pain. When we say to the church and to those who come to hear us proclaim the word of God that God is good and that God is gracious and that God is merciful and that God is patient and that God will bless us even when we're enduring pain. Mike mentioned Revelation chapter 1. He mentioned about Jesus, the description of Jesus, and he talked about the feet of Jesus. What does the Bible say? Without looking, tell me the description of the feet of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, somebody. Burnished bronze. Like burnished bronze. What else does the translation say? Anybody have a different one? Like fine brass, it says. Like burnished bronze, but what else does it say about the feet of Jesus? Like burnished bronze or fine brass, as if what? They had been burned in a furnace. Now, I'm not ready to go start a new church on what I'm about to tell you. And you don't have to believe this if you don't want to. One of the things Brother Ramsey told us was that there were more than 200 Old Testament references in the book of Revelation. If you haven't studied Revelation, you need to get into it. More than 200 references, Old Testament references. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You remember when Nebuchadnezzar said, "Make the fire 7 times hotter," and he bound those 3 young men up and he threw them in the fire. And later on, he came back and he looked down there and he said, "What? I don't see 3 men bound, but I see 4, and they're up walking around, and one is like the Son of God." I can't prove it, but is it possible? Is it possible that was the Son of God walking through that fire with them? And here's what I know. If Jesus will walk through the fiery trial with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, brother, he'll walk with you through any trial, any fiery trial that you face in your life. And he'll be right there with you. And your church, your people, your congregation, they need to know that. And they need to see you preaching through your pain. They need to see you preaching when you're hurting. They need to see how you're going to react and how you're going to trust God. And maybe you've had a tough week in your marriage. And maybe you've found out that your wife has got cancer. And maybe you're struggling with your relationship with your elders. And you don't know if you're going to have a job this Sunday when you get back and preach. And my guess is there are men in this room right now who are wondering how much longer you're going to be able to keep your job. A good friend of mine recently was dismissed from his job, And the only reason the elders gave was, we think it's time for a change. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, that could be me next. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when people make fun of you? What are you going to do when people persecute you? What are you going to do when the elders give you a tough time and when they nitpick everything that you do and everything that you say? I'll tell you what your choices are. You can run and hide, or you can stand and be a man of God and preach the word of God.
Right.
There are two things that my dad told me over and over and over again, and I've told this to young preachers all through the years. Two things you need to do when you're going through trials and you're preaching. Two things you need to do when you're struggling in the life of the church, when the church is about ready to split apart. Two things, write these down. I'm telling you, these are profound. Number one, preach the word of God. And number two, love the brethren. And if you'll preach the word of God and you'll love the brethren, that'll get you through a lot of tough stuff. A lot of tough stuff. How much time have I got? I got 10 minutes. All right, number six. You know, like I said, preach through your pain. Let people see the kind of person you are. Number six, work in your life to develop a spirit of humility. You'll be a better preacher if you'll work to develop a spirit of humility. I do not believe that humility is one of the spiritual gifts from God. I don't think you're going to see that in the list of gifts. I don't think God instills in human beings, for whatever reason, humility, because in America, oh my, we are the least humble people on the face of the earth, aren't we? And we should be the most humble people. So if you're going to be humble in the presentation of the Word of God, you've got to work at it. It's not a gift. It's not going to come automatically. You've got to work at it. There's not much more that is distasteful in life than arrogant, proud people. And if there's anything more distasteful in life than arrogant and proud people, it would be arrogant and proud Christians. And if there's anything more distasteful than arrogant and proud Christians, it would be arrogant and proud preachers. Of all people who ought to have a spirit of humility, it should be those of us who stand and proclaim about the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God. And we must do what we talked about last night. We must get behind the cross of Jesus. We must not stand in front of the cross and be the ones who hide the cross from Christ. We must, as the old timers used to say, hide ourselves behind the cross of Jesus. We must always put Christ first, not just in our life, but in our teaching. And we've got to make sure that what we do and what we say in ministry and in preaching, it's not about us, but it's about our great God and about our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to take a year and preach about Jesus. Amen. We're studying on Sunday night the gospel according to Luke. And every sermon that we've preached in Luke has been about Jesus. We started in January 2015, and we're in chapter 8. And I told the church, I got to stay here at least 3 more years so I can finish Luke. And every sermon that we preach in Luke goes back to Christ. Allow your preaching to focus on Jesus. Allow your preaching to focus on the Son of God. Remember Paul's words. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquency of speech. I heard a preacher recently who showed a video of a denominational preacher on the video, and he was talking about homosexuality, and and about that lifestyle. And the preacher showed this video and he said, look at the compassion with which that man is preaching and look at his eloquence. And we need to be eloquent like that. And Paul said, I did not come to you with eloquency of speech. I determined to know only one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Ask yourself this question. If somebody asked the people in your congregation to tell them one thing about you, what would that be? Would they say about our preacher, well, our preacher is he's a sharp dresser. He really wears nice clothes. Would they say, I love our preacher because he's so funny? That's okay. That's a good thing, right? I mean, we need to be funny if we can. Would they say, our preacher, he is a great athlete. Our preacher is a man who, our preacher really likes to eat a lot. It covers about all of us, right? I mean, let's be honest, okay? Would they say our preacher always preaches about Jesus more than he does about himself? We ought to pray and ask God to help us to be more humble. We ought to encourage other people around us. You know, again, there are times that the church will keep you humble. You know that old poem, send us a preacher, Lord, humble and poor. You keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. Right? We ought to pray that the Lord will keep us humble and that we'll get ourselves out of the way and that we'll hide behind the cross of Jesus. I have 6 more practical thoughts I want to share with you in our next session, if you will. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the blessings of the day. Thankful for the great opportunity we have to be together. Father, we're thankful that we are blessed to be preachers and teachers of your word. Father, my prayer is for every man in this room today who is a preacher, that they will always be your men, they'll always put you first, that will always hide behind the cross of Christ. Father, our prayers for every one of these young men who want to be preachers. These very young men who are sitting up here today who might be thinking about preaching. We pray that you will instill in their hearts through the men that they look up to the desire to be a preacher of your word. Amen. Father, we pray that you will instill in the heart of every one of us a desire to not be our own man, but to be your man. Father, help us to love you more and help us to be more like Jesus every day. In his blessed name we pray, amen. I want to talk to you in the next session about 3 kinds of men you need in your life. I hope you'll be here because it's important.